So just a further prayer as we gather to hear from Jesus today. Lord, we thank you for this passage in the Gospel which teaches of Jesus' welcome and that he has come as doctor to heal the sick and to forgive the sins of those who confess their sins. We pray, O Lord, that we might know Jesus' Spirit with us as our teacher and sense more of his love, his guidance, his welcome, and his joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you've got that Bible in front of you on page 813 and over page 814. I think there are three things I see in Jesus in this passage, which I hope will become clear as we go through it together. I see his authoritative holiness, his compelling love and mercy, and something of his contagious joy. But I'm going to take you on a journey so we see all those three things together. I don't know if you've ever met someone who's actually come into a room, has actually, as soon as they walk into that room, there's something about them which just causes the rest of the gathering just to suddenly get bright. They have an infectious capacity to, or a contagious ability to pass on joy or something of their own charisma, their own personality. Sometimes that can be a good thing. It could be used and abused in different ways, but it's a very or a bad thing. But nevertheless, it's a very powerful thing when someone has this ability to actually draw people to themselves and to change the atmosphere. Something like that surely is going on as Jesus is going through the streets of Galilee and being in people's homes. Just look at the opening verses here in chapter 2, verse 13 there. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd gathered around him. So there's a mammoth crowd following after him, and he taught them. And they sat and listened, because this is a person who had some engaging authority, clearly knew what he was talking about. Verse 14, as he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he had the authority to point to people, as it were, and to say, come, follow me. And they didn't reject that. They followed the Pied Piper of Hamelin, as it were, going past. And he got up, did Levi, and followed him. Quite a dramatic thing there. He's a tax collector. He's sitting at the booth. He's collecting money as people come along the main road into that new territory. And at any border crossing, you always have people charging you taxes. And that's where Levi was sitting, collecting money from people on the road. But he got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Verse 15, and then he sat, as Jesus sat at dinner in Levi's house. We know this story well. It looks like as though Levi has called all his mates and friends. All the fellow tax collectors who were there early in the day, they are now here in the evening, and they're gathering around. And it says in Levi's house, I imagine actually they are out of doors and milling around as well on his house compound, but not all squeezed into a tiny little house. It seems like there are tons of people there. Many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting. And they're not sitting over there with Jesus and the disciples over there. Read it carefully. They were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples, they're all intermingled. Great picture of Jesus being right in the middle of everybody, with no kind of top table for him and for the holy people and something out there for the less than holy people. No, the picture here in this verse is deliberately of Jesus being in the midst of everybody and people being attracted to him and able to spend time with him and able to have a party with him. Well, and moving on into verse 18, just cast your eye down to that. You can see some of the atmosphere here is, well, there's some disciples of John the Baptist, and there are some disciples of the Pharisees, and it's a season for fasting for them, so they're fasting. But suddenly, Jesus' disciples are feasting, and they ask the question, what's going on? And again, you get the sense of Jesus as a person who brought joy and wanted there to be joy around him. And not all solemn and serious. So do sense some of the emotional power, if you like, the colour which Jesus is bringing into Galilee at that time. There is this attractive quality. He's able to call people out and they want to follow him. He's able to sit down at table with them, and people of all sorts are able to engage with him. And this Mark, the writer of this gospel, wants us to sit up and take note of who this Jesus is and the effect he's having on people. If you want to go back to into Mark chapter 1, you don't have to follow me now, but we see in a sense where Jesus is coming from. And Mark is telling this story, and it's one full of energy and momentum, as he is telling this story about this figure called Jesus who came and took Galilee by storm. And back in chapter 1, although there are lots of miracles going on, and that's causing a sensation, people are bringing their sick, two key things are said of Jesus, which is useful to have in the back of our mind as we come to the passage in front of us today. One is, there is a description of who Jesus is. They're in the synagogue, and suddenly someone with an unclean spirit is about to be exorcised by Jesus. And they say, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And everybody is shocked. And Jesus tells him not to continue talking like that. But he exorcises him and the spirit comes out of him. It's another story. What's that all about? But notice the key phrase that it is described of Jesus. Holy One of God. We know who you are. It's the first description of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. The Holy One of God. So behind all the miracles, we're meant to see there's a Holy One who's come from God. But also Jesus, back in the early verses of chapter 2, another miracle takes place, but as we were looking at last week, he comes in to say, behind this miracle, you need to see there's something else going on. I have authority to forgive sins. But you might know, dear paralytic, that I have authority to forgive you your sins. I will say to you, pick up your bed and walk. So Mark has given us this picture of this very powerful figure who is a holy one from God and who's got authority to forgive sins. And now here he is attracting people to himself. What's going on here? Are people just tagging on to Jesus because he's a nice guy? No. They are following someone because he's got this incredible combination of being a holy person, righteous person, and yet he's able to forgive sins. And it's that combination which is so powerful and which attracts them. Could this be a person who could love me, care for me, even though I'm a sinner? He's a holy person, but he actually wants to spend time with me and he could forgive me. That's the magic attraction of Jesus, according to the way Mark has told this story. And I just love that picture of Jesus being the one who is holy and yet is able to forgive sinners and is able to span the gap between his holiness and their sinfulness. That's deeply attractive. And even better than that, he's able to actually bring them forgiveness, as it were, wipe that away and bring them back up to himself. That is amazing. But of course, he could have that ability to do that, be a holy person, able to forgive people, but not want to spend any time with sinners. Think about it. He could just say, that's who I am, but I don't want to actually get dirty by touching lepers or by hanging out with sinful people. So deliberately, to make sure that people realise that he's a person who not only has the ability to forgive sins, but can actually go and spend time with the people who need his help, he deliberately perhaps calls Levi that next day. And in publicly calling Levi, he is damaging his own reputation really badly. He's actually going to spend time with that tax collector. He's the one we all hate around here. But Jesus says, no, Levi, you're going to be part of my group. Come and join me. And I'm actually going to come to your house tonight and let's have a dinner. And with that, Jesus' reputation, in one sense, nosedives. In another sense, he's deliberately showing I can spend time with the people who are really on the outcasts of society. And that's what happens. We read that the Pharisees say that it's tax collectors and sinners, horrible word, label with inverted commas around it. Sinners are spending their time with Jesus. And what do you know? Jesus is very happy that they're annoyed. He's very happy. He's provoked them deliberately. And so we get that little interchange. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Ask the scribes of the Pharisees. When Jesus heard this, as he was expecting, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. And at that moment, Jesus is saying, it's not just that I'm a healthy person, I'm a holy person, and I can walk around on my own. No, I'm a doctor who wants to go and bring sick people to be healthy or to make sinful people to be forgiven. And I'm willing to go from my nice little place where I can be all nice and holy, and I'm willing to go into the place which actually is full of that which I need to heal them of, and I'm willing to go there to bring my healing wholeness to them. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's using this picture of being a doctor who's willing to go to the people who are sick to bring them healing. But he's using that picture of the doctor as a metaphor for the way in which he is the saviour who is sinless, who wants to go to be with sinners in order to forgive them. As a doctor heals people, so Jesus forgives people. And that is what he's wanting to do. This is so powerful. Jesus provokes the issue. He wants us to know this truth about him. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I precisely come as a doctor comes to the sick. So I've come as a holy saviour to bring forgiveness of sins to people. And I want us just to pause at the moment and to ponder if we've seen this and understood this for ourselves. It's so easy to have a different view of Jesus. Perhaps he's not particularly bothered with sin as such. We just make him out to be a good person that we want to spend time with. Or we'd make the opposite mistake of thinking he's so high and holy, he'd never want anything to do with me. But the great news of the gospel is that he is holy, he is concerned with sin, but he can span the difference. And he can welcome everybody, but he can also forgive everybody. And that's the amazing part of the story. So I'd love us just at this moment just to ponder, have we received that ourselves? Are we willing to be called out by Jesus, like Levi was called out, and to come into his company? Are we willing to accept that he's a holy one who has the right to judge us, but is also the one who mercifully can forgive us and has stooped down in order to bring us up to him? You see, the story of Mark's gospel, we can never read it on its own. It will carry on. And you know, before you get to the end of this gospel, we have the incredible news of a holy person who goes to the lowest point, dies on a cross, and then is raised again from the dead in order to bring us back to God. He doesn't just hang out with sinners, as it were, in this passage. He goes to a cross and is literally hanged, if that's the right word, as it were. Dies on a cross in order to show that he identifies with sinful people in order to forgive them. This is the gospel. This is the good news. A saviour who's holy, who spends time with, but can also forgive sinful people and restore them and bring them back. So have we availed ourselves of this great message? And do we see the Christian community as a place where this same good news is being proclaimed and people can discover forgiveness of sins, which is a great thing, and be washed clean and come to enjoy God's presence and his love? See, there is something really authoritative about Jesus' holiness. There's also something really connective about his mercy. He connects with us and brings us that mercy and that love. And finally, just as a closing thought, just moving on, we notice in this next passage that Jesus doesn't just describe himself as a doctor. By the way, if Jesus is just a doctor, then that makes the church almost just into being a hospital full of sick people. And well, that's okay, in the good sense in which the church is a kind of hospital where there are people who are sick. But ultimately, it could be a slightly negative picture, although hopefully they emerge from the hospital clean and well. But there's another picture of who Jesus is in this passage, and it's that of being a bridegroom. And therefore the church is meant to be like a joyful wedding reception. Just notice it there in verse 19. Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them. Can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And there's this marvellous truth that Jesus is saying, I am like a bridegroom. And the people around me are happy because this is like a wedding feast, a wedding banquet, a wedding reception. Where Jesus is, you see, there's got to be joy. And you can't be fasting all the time if you've got Jesus with you, because that just isn't the way Jesus is. Jesus is contagiously full of joy. And where he is, there is joy. And if there isn't much joy in the church, there's probably not much Jesus. Think about it. So I love that final thing that we can pick out from this passage, that Jesus is one who is full of contagious joy. And his disciples were feasting. It was the Pharisees and John the Baptist who were fasting. And Jesus deliberately pushes and does something again provocative and makes sure that his disciples are feasting. I hope that these two pictures today of Jesus as the doctor who comes close and can heal us and forgive us, and Jesus as the bridegroom who should bring us joy, that we will see these in a new way and that we will be happy people as a result. Sometimes the view of the church is that it's full of seriousness and always going on about sin the whole time. And other people just want it to be purely joy the whole time, just celebration and praise, and never get serious, if you like. Well, something about this passage which tells us wherever Jesus is, it's got to be both. We've got to be dealing seriously with our wrongdoings, coming into the presence of a holy God, but we also can know his joy. And so the little phrase that came to me at the end of my preparation was just this. The church is meant to be full of happy sinners. Are you a happy sinner? We're all sinners, but are we happy ones? And I have a feeling that Jesus would want us to be happy sinners and the church to be a place where we own our mistakes, we own our faults, but there is joy because we know there's forgiveness and Jesus is present. So let's just keep a moment of quiet as we pray.